And we want to talk tonight about disciplining to disciple, and this has to do with discipline of children and how to rear children and so forth and so on. And it's a part of any family conference worth its salt has to deal with this issue. I had a young fella, and I do see him here tonight. He asked me last night, he's a teenager, and he said, are you going to get around to saying anything about us? Well, tonight's the night. And you may not like what you hear, but tonight is the night. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to dwell on verse 4 especially. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let's bow our hearts in prayer, please. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these dear folks, some of whom have been here every single service, and how we appreciate their faithfulness and their desire to be here. Some have only missed one for whatever reason, and you know their hearts, and that we believe that if they're back tonight, their hearts are in the right place, and they wanted to be here perhaps last night or the night before or some other night and just could not make it. But we thank and praise you for each one who has come tonight. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will speak both to the children's hearts as well as the hearts of the parents, and that everyone here, grandparents included, may get a blessing from your word, and will thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that animals are dependent upon their parents for instruction and discipline for a few weeks or months. But humans, on the other hand, their children are dependent upon their parents to a great extent all the way up to 19, 20, 21, 22 years of age. And God designed it that way for a reason. I think God obviously intended parents to play a large part in the rearing of children and the instruction and the discipline of children. And the Bible has a great deal to say about it. We want to look at some of that tonight. Now, animals instinctively train and discipline and chasten their young. It's just a part of what God built into them so that they can live safely and so that they can be productive as whatever species they happen to be. But human parents need to do the same thing. And since humans live forever somewhere, it is imperative that parents instill in their children not just the skills to live in this life, but to win them to Christ so that they may be productive and serve Him and spend eternity with Him. And I want to say something that may be somewhat controversial right now, and that is this. I think we are in danger as Christian parents of assuming that our children are saved just because they've been in Sunday school and church over the years. And they've gone through the motions, and they kind of look saved. But I'm afraid that oftentimes it's a charade, or it's just learned behavior as opposed to a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And discipline involves discipleship. And if your child is going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then there must be some discipline built into their lives as early as possible. In fact, if your child is to get saved and be a spiritually productive person, you, as a parent, must discipline him or her biblically. And we're going to tell you how to do that in just a moment. But first, we want to tell you why discipline is necessary. Number one, because of the sin nature. And all of you already know this, because all you parents passed on that sin nature to your children. You're aware of that, right? I said you're aware of that, right? You passed on. The reason why your children are so bad is because of you. The reason why your children do wrong things is because of you. You gave them their sin nature. By the way, in Psalm 58:3 it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You say, that's a pretty harsh statement. Well, I didn't write it. I just report it. Now, what that, I remember my daughter when she had her son. It was just, he was just a couple of days old. And she said, he's lying already. He was in there screaming his lungs out and he just had been fed. And he had a dry diaper and there was no problem. He was lying. He just wanted to be spoiled. He wanted somebody to pick him up. And he was lying as if there was a problem. He's trying to convince mom or dad that there's something wrong so they'll come in and spoil him rotten. You're not going to like what I'm about to say. My little daughter, my first daughter, she cried for the first 7 months of her life. We lived in an 8 foot wide by 31 foot trailer at the time I was going to seminary. We had our first daughter. And I mean, this kid never stopped crying. And one Sunday night, I mean, you can't get it. When you're in that 31 foot trailer, there's no place to go. I'd go in the so-called living room area and lay on the couch to try to escape her crying from the back room because I had to get up early and go to school the next morning. And she's back there screaming her lungs out. Finally, on one Sunday night, she's just a couple of months old, I got tired of it. And I said to my wife, take her diaper off. And I gave her a couple good whacks where it's supposed to be given. And lo and behold, it helped her. She screamed for a little bit. And then I whacked her again, and she got the message. You say, oh, she's too little. You shouldn't have beat that poor little baby. I didn't beat her. I paddled her. And we'll say more about this later, but the method of discipline is important. Not just the need for discipline, but the method of discipline is important. It must be biblical discipline. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Over in Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You are like you are because you were born that way. Unlike Charles Stanley, who no longer has a sin nature. Did you know that? That's what he's teaching. That he no longer has a sin nature. I have it on tape. Now, I don't understand how somebody who doesn't have a sin nature can get divorced. Hello? Now, if he's your favorite preacher, it's time to change. Change channels, change preachers. And don't get mad at me. I'm only reporting the news. You know, you don't throw rocks at the newscaster. Charles Stanley says that he lost his sin nature somewhere along the line. So he no longer sins. I don't know what he calls it. I had a guy in my church down in Glen Burnie, Maryland one time, and he told me he came from the Nazarene church, and he believed in sinless perfection. He believed that you could lose your sin nature. And I said, do you ever get angry? He said, yes. I said, well, what do you call that? He said, I call that a mistake. I said, well, the Bible calls it a sin. I said, so you apparently still have a sin nature. And so does Charles Stanley, by the way. By the way, when Charles Stanley got divorced, in his church constitution, it stated that no divorced man could be the pastor of that church. So what they did was they changed the constitution, which, by the way, is a change of the Bible. You were here a couple of nights ago. But in any event, or last night, I guess it was. And I heard my... there's a verse of Scripture that comes to mind here from the Proverbs. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. It doesn't say time out will drive it far from him. It doesn't say grounding will drive it far from him. It says the rod of reproof will drive that foolishness far from him. I hear some parents brag and say, well, I've never had to paddle my child. Well, then you warped your child. Not only that, you're producing a rebel. We'll go on because I see some of you kind of squirming in your seat. Now, discipline is designed by God to curb the sin nature. It will not eradicate the sin nature, but it will curb the sin nature. And no child is any better than the first child who was ever born who murdered his brother. His name was Cain. And any child, every child, is born with the same sin nature that the murderer, Cain, had when he was born. Because he got it from his father, Adam, who had sinned. Children need to be taught to fear God. If there's any one thing lacking in our American society, it's that there's no fear of God. Nothing galls me any more than to get up in back of a pickup truck or an SUV or a car, and in the back window they got this stencil that says, "No fear." I got news for them. They'll stand before Jesus Christ. Their knees will be knocking. They fear something. Or they will at that time. They're just fools if they don't fear God. In order for you to impart to your child the fear of God, they must first learn to fear you as a parent, because you are God's representative in the home. They need to fear the punishment that comes when they do wrong. Now, they will never learn to fear God until they learn to fear you. And children must learn at the earliest age that they are accountable for their actions and that wrong actions bring punishment. We'll get a little more specific in just a moment. We discipline, number one, because of the sin nature. Number two, because God commands it. As God's representatives, parents must chasten their children. You say, why? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 gives the answer. It says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." God says you're an illegitimate child of His. You think you're saved, but if you can do wrong and get by without chastening, you better check up on your salvation. And to extrapolate from that verse, the first part of it says, God deals with us as with sons, indicates and implies that unless you discipline your children, you're producing illegitimate children. That is, children who have no respect for authority and do not fear their parents and do not fear God. My dad, I forget Sunday, somebody here said to me that their father used to make them go get and if you didn't bring back a big enough one, my dad used to do the same thing. I used to hate that. Did you hate that? You have to go chop that thing off a tree, man, and bring it back, and you know what he's going to do with it. And it better not break, or you go get another one. You know what? I feared my dad. I mean, it was a loving fear. I loved my dad, but I feared doing wrong, knowing that it brought punishment my way. We need to fear God the same way. We need to realize that if we do wrong, there's some punishment down the road. It's going to take us out to the woodshed and give us what we deserve. And by the way, our text says that the father is primarily responsible for discipline. Now, may I say this, ladies? You are home with the children perhaps more than dad is, so you act in his behalf in some areas. But there are some offenses that are so serious that dad ought to correct the child, not mom. Now, I'm not saying that you just put off every correction for every infraction, but here's what I am saying. I'm saying that they need to learn that their father stands in the place of God in their lives. They need to learn to fear him just like every born again believer fears the Lord. Now, it says in Ephesians 6:4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture suggests the concept of chastening. But it's a loving chastening. It's chastening because you love the child and you want to protect the child. You want to protect him from injury and a life of misery and pain and suffering. You know why we have a drug subculture in America? Is because some parents never chasten their children. And they just do their own thing. Why? They have no fear of anybody or anything. And they ruin their lives and ruin many other lives as well. The word admonition in the text And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To admonish means to instruct, but it also includes the concept of rebuking or warning your children. We ought to warn our kids that there are certain punishments for certain infractions of the rules in your household. Now, these two words are considered positive response for parents. Nurture, admonition. And by the way, when God speaks of the father here, it's not only the father. The father is the head of the home, and everyone under him is in submission to his authority, and that means that the wife has delegated authority. Many times when I was early in the ministry, I was working 16-hour days and so forth, and I'd leave my wife home with the children. I wasn't there as often as I should have been. God corrected me for that, by the way, and I got my heart right with Him and began to spend more time with the children. But when they were little, it was up to her to do everything because I wasn't there. I was gone. It was wrong, and God took care of that. But I delegated the responsibility of much of the discipline to her. And by the way, when children are small and mom is home and dad is at work, then she has the responsibility to discipline them, because when they're small, they won't remember later on in the day when dad gets home why they're getting a spanking. Immediate reinforcement. Justice that is swift in the home. Now, the negative part of this verse is a warning which says not to provoke your children to wrath. Let me give you several wrath provokers. Unannounced rules, known only after the child has broken them. That's not fair. That's not fair. You should not correct your child if he or she does not know what the rules or the boundaries are. But if you have laid out the rules and the boundaries and they understand them, then they understand why they're being chastened, and you will not provoke them to wrath. Number two, inconsistent discipline. Changing rules at the whim or mood of the parent. I know some parents, the only time they discipline is when they get mad at their kids. That's stupid. There needs to be consistency in discipline. Unclear rules. Rules not clear, and boundaries and penalties which are unknown. Let me give you an example. Little Debbie, just a sweet little girl. She brings mommy flowers. And she's expecting praise. But she forgot that mommy said, don't come in the house for the next 20 minutes because I just mopped and waxed the floor. And so she comes in with her little bouquet, and she walks across the just freshly mopped and waxed floor, and mommy paddles her. She gets a paddle for something she thought she was doing right. She was trying to be sweet and nice to mommy and bring her the flowers. She forgot. She's a young child. She forgot. Kids have a memory span about that long. And she forgot. She walked on the wax floor and she gets a paddle. The next day, she talks back to her mother, and her mother realizes that she did wrong yesterday in paddling her. And so she's on this guilt trip, and so she mouths off to mommy, and this time she doesn't get a paddle. She overtly rebelled and did not get a paddle. Now, she thinks, yesterday, I got a paddle for doing nothing. Today, I get away with murder for doing something wrong. I never know what's right and wrong, so I'll just do as I please. Inconsistency in discipline. Under-discipline. Too many rules to enforce, so a great number of them go unpunished. God gave Adam and Eve one rule in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of that one tree. God gave the children of Israel 10 commandments, not 613 commandments like they'd had by the time Jesus showed up and the Pharisees had added to the law of God. It's better to have one or two rules and enforce them, or just a few rules and enforce them, than to have 30 or 40 rules and not enforce them. If you're going to have some rules, make it clear what they are. Make it clear what the boundaries for your child are. As the child grows up and they want to stay out late, and you impose a curfew of 10 o'clock on them or whatever hour you decide they need to be home. And by the way, after a certain time, you know they ain't up to no good. You need to know where they are, and you need to know what they're doing. You need to know who they're with, and don't expect them always to tell you the truth. You need to know the truth. I don't know how many times my kids now tell me, they're married, they now tell me what they did wrong when I thought they were okay. And so I figure I'm within my rights to get a 2x4 now and beat them to death, you know. I mean, I owe them. You know, I used to feel guilty about paddling sometimes, maybe a little bit harshly when, you know, when they did something wrong and I kind of went overboard. Now I'm rethinking all that and I say, they didn't get enough. I should have done more because they got away with a lot of stuff that I didn't know about. I told my son the other day, he was telling me, one day he was hookying school. We were talking about a lady who got in a terrible car accident. He said, I'll never forget that day. It was icy. And he says, we walked right past the school, which was right in front of my house, by the way. Walked right past the house, right past the school. They were going to cut school that day. And that's when the accident happened. All the police came. Well, they couldn't be seen at the scene because they knew I'd be there shortly. It was only down the road from my house. It was right on that corner on Worcester Road. And it was right down my... And the lady was Mrs. Dugan, who was behind, pinned behind the wheel. And they knew that I'd soon be there. They better hightail it back to school. But I never knew they were trying to hook you that day. He just told me this last week. I said, I'm going to give you one of those paddles that I owe you. Now, I stopped feeling guilty about paddling them for some things that perhaps, you know, I went overboard on or I was misinformed about or whatever, because there were lots of times they got away with things that they shouldn't have gotten away with. So it kind of balances out. You know what I mean? Now, under discipline also speaks of no rules or conflicting authority. That is, mom and dad disagree. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've got children, you need to sit down and decide what the rules are going to be, and both of you agree on how they will be enforced in your home according to biblical guidelines. Yeah. Now, never, if a new situation arises, never discuss with the child present any disagreement that you may have. And if the father says he gets the paddle, let him give him the paddle, and then you call your husband into the other room and say, hey, I didn't agree with what you did, and here's why, but don't let the child hear that. If they hear that there is disagreement, they are experts at playing both ends against the middle. Always show consistency in the way you discipline your children. Over-discipline. Using sledgehammers to drive thumbtacks. Using an atomic bomb when you can use a fly swatter to kill the fly. You know, some parents go overboard. Foolish punishment is often worse than no punishment. Minor infractions may deserve only a warning or a word. One of my daughters was this kind of a girl. Oftentimes, all I had to do was say something to her, and she'd break down crying. She didn't need the paddle to get her repentant. My son, on the other hand, whom I almost drove through the wall several times, I mean, it seemed like he would never repent and never break. And I broke several paddles over his rear end. Now, don't you report me to the Department of Human Resources. They have to prove it anyway, and I'd tell them you're a bunch of liars. And now, the fact of the matter is, you got to be very careful in this area. Each child is different. They respond to discipline differently. Rebellion and disobedience, which are attitude problems, may need major readjustments, and that may mean some pretty severe penalties. But avoid putting false teeth into the discipline. That is, discourage back talk, but don't discourage all talk. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You use reason and persuasion and listen to legitimate information from the child. You place the burden on the child. And if he speaks courteously, not in anger, and is not just attempting to avoid punishment, listen to what he or she has to say. The thing that used to bother me most in our school was every once in a while we'd get some teacher and a kid would do something wrong, or at least they assumed that the child was guilty of something, and they would slap a punishment on the child without ever listening to his side of the story. And now, if they were disrespectful in talking back to the teacher, that's a different story. Then they should really get it. But oftentimes, these teachers who were, you know, so quick to mete out punishment would never really understood what the problem was, never would listen to the child, and if the child dare open their mouth, they got more in more trouble. That's wrong. You need to listen to what your children have to say. Maybe, just maybe, this time, they're not guilty. Maybe. Chances are they are, but maybe. Give them the benefit of the doubt at least. Over-discipline also, enforcing what needs to be learned on his own. Some play activity. You know, when the child is small, learning to swing, you know, get on a swing. Now, you know that they might get injured playing on the swing. But they're going to have to learn the hard way. Now, touching a stove, a hot stove, is another story. You need to immediately intervene. Don't let them learn by experience that they're going to get burnt. You need to let them know in no uncertain terms that they can't go near that hot stove. Parents need to learn to distinguish between swing and flame issues. Some things, let the child learn on their own. Let them get hurt. Let them. Some mothers are so overprotective, they won't let their children even play. I hate it when a mother is so concerned that their child's going to get dirty. What do you think children do? And by the way, they have to touch everything. They have to investigate everything. Is that true or not, brother? You know, you see them. I've got a little, how old is Dylan? 18 months? 18 months old. You know what an 18-month-old is like. He's into everything. He comes in our home. I call him Dangerous Dylan. Destructive Dylan. Now, by the way, he's very obedient. When you tell him no, he'll look at you and he'll go to do it again and you say no, is that done? That's it. All my son has to say to him is one, two, he can get the two, but he doesn't have to get the three because he knows that he's going to get it. Why? Because my son is consistent with the discipline of his child. He knows if he gets the three, he's getting it. But he needs to touch things. He needs to investigate why flowers are the way they are. And he'll pull them all apart to find out how they're made. But he's not being bad. He's being inquisitive at that age. If he does it at age six, paddle him. Over-discipline. Saying no too often. Failure to recognize and reward positive behavior. By the way, if you're going to say no to your child about a bunch of things and punish them for those things, then you ought to say yes to your child when he's doing right and reward him or her accordingly. That's all part of the disciplinary program, and it's the way God treats us. When we do right, He rewards us and blesses us. When we do wrong, He has to chasten us sometimes. Pseudo-discipline. This one bugs me. Yelling and warning is not discipline and produces neurotic children and neurotic parents. This is called decibel discipline. You know, the louder I scream at my kids, the more they're going to obey. Oh, no. Oh, you're going... I'm thinking of the family right now. Every time we're with that family, we get neurotic. Because the husband constantly tells the children, if you do that one more time, you're going to get it. He'll say that 35 times. Now, what is that producing? First of all, it's producing a rebellious child because he knows that he's not going to get anything. I'll just keep on doing whatever I please. Number two, it's producing neurotic parents because all they're ever doing is yelling, and the child is like this, and the child is rebellious and disobedient constantly. If you tell them you're going to do this, you do this one more time, you're going to get it. When they do it one more time, you better give it. Whatever it is you threaten, you better follow up on. Unfair discipline. Excessive use of alternate punishments to avoid using the rod. Like sitting in the corner. Grounding. Timeouts. The Bible does not say that... Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but grounding them will drive it far from them. Doesn't say that. It says the rod of reproof will drive it far from them. And we would call that rod a paddle. And by the way, I want you to understand, I'm not advocating beating your children. I'm against that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I am advocating paddling your children and doing it in love and doing it in consistency. And it works. It's the only thing that does. Dr. Spock's books don't work. Overindulging your children. Because all the liberal psychologists will tell you, who, by the way, all need to go to a psychologist. But all the liberal psychologists, including Christian psychologists, will often tell you that paddling a child is violence and you're producing violent activity in your children. I've had 4 children. They've never killed anybody. And they all got paddled. My one son got paddled almost every day of his life in school, after school. He'd come home, he did something wrong, and I'd find out about it. And he got a paddle at school. He also got one when he got home. Now, he continued to do that until he finally got the word and got the message that I better quit doing this because this hurts. And that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to hurt. That's what chastening does to Christians. It's supposed to hurt so that we don't repeat that backslidden or rebellious activity. God deals with us as with children. Okay, how do we discipline? Number one, with the rod. I've already broached the subject. Let's go in a little bit detail. The rod is God's method of discipline, so it's obviously the best method. Now, what I'm about to say is very, very important. I want you to listen closely. There is no more merciful discipline than the paddle. You say, wait a minute, preacher. What if they come and say, I'm sorry? Doesn't matter. They did wrong, and it's sufficiently wrong that deserves a paddle. Give them the paddle. It's the most merciful discipline. You say, what do you mean? The rod used with love, with meaning, and with purpose, and the right amount of force, gets the job done quickly and decisively without any injury to the child. Which is more merciful? Think about this. You remember a couple of years back, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years now, when no hard matter to do if it be not grown headstrong by too much indulgence. What she's saying is, it's not a big deal to break the child's will unless you have indulged the child and let the child get away with things for a long period of time. If you've done that, you're probably too late. But then she says, and when the will of the child is totally subdued and is brought to revere and stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies and inadvertences may be passed by. Some should be overlooked. Listen to her. This is wisdom. Some should be overlooked and taken no notice of, and others mildly reproved, but no willful transgression ought to ever be forgiven children without chastisement, less or more, as the nature and circumstances of the offense require. Self-will is the root of all sin and misery. Heaven or hell depends on this alone. So the parent who studies to subdue it in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work and makes salvation unattainable. Whew, man, this woman had some wisdom. She finishes with this statement, the children of this family were taught as soon as they could speak and as soon as they could pray, to distinguish the Sabbath from other days, made to understand that they might have nothing they cried for, and instructed to speak handsomely or politely for what they wanted. You ever go to Walmart, and you got this brat in a cart, and you know they deliberately put all that goody stuff up by the cash registers. And the child says, I want one of those, Mommy! And she says, no, you can't have it. Ah! You know. Or if they're on the floor, you know, they throw themselves on the floor and start kicking. I was on an airplane. The child wanted something. And threw a royal tantrum. I was sitting next to the lady. Her husband wasn't there. If she had one, I don't know. And I said, She did everything to restrain this child. I said, lady, would you like some help? And she said, well, what kind of help do you mean? I said, I'll just take him back to the men's room with me. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to straighten out the problem. And she said, well, what do you think is the problem? I said, the problem is you're raising a little brat. And you're allowing that to go by allowing the child to throw a tantrum. I said, that child needs to be whipped. She was horrified. She's one of those liberals, you know. And so the kids continued to scream. I called the store to say, I said, I'm not sitting here any longer. I'm not going to put up with this stuff. I said, you move me to another seat. So she found a seat in the back of the plane. I went back there. Forget it, man. But listen, you indulge a child and you're encouraging that kind of behavior. Somebody very close to me does not discipline their children properly. And it just kills me, and I have to bite my lip to see, because I know what's happening. As beautiful as those children are, they're going to grow up to be rebellious. They're going to grow up not to respect authority because they've had no discipline, no character built into their life. I'm worried about three things concerning our children. One, that they're not disciplined biblically and sufficiently. Two, that they're not disciplined aggressively. Or three, that they're disciplined without love. Now, too often we think that because our children are brought up in a Christian home and in a good church, that they're automatically saved. I said this at the beginning. Nothing could be further from the truth. Beware the modern indulgent philosophies, and beware that you are not being hoodwinked by your children and having them mimic your behavior, somebody else's behavior, or somebody else living up to somebody else's expectations. They need to repent of their sin, trust Christ as their Savior personally, and walk and serve Him. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed for a moment.